Tonight, my friends, will offer the analysis of the fifth commandment. And this commandment states the following as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honor your father and your mother so things will go well with you and so you can live a long life on earth. Of course, all the Ten Commandments and this fifth one are very condensed. Inside each commandment, a number of other things are being touched upon indirectly. And this becomes especially true for us in the New Testament, and with the added light of this time of grace, our angle of perception is widened, and we can perceive and be revealed many more details. And here again, our Holy Father, St. Gregory Palamas, interprets the fifth commandment under the light of the New Testament. Honor your father and your mother because through them, God brought you to this life. And after God, they are responsible for you having life. Truly, did we ever consider that we have found our way to this world because of the existence of our parents? Did we ever really dwell on this? Of course, we all know that everyone needs two parents to be born. At least, this used to be the case anyway. Or we may take this for granted sometimes, or we can simply think, well, when two people get married, they have children. They do this simply because it brings them joy and happiness, and this should be enough for them. So why must I, the child, continue to honor my father and my mother? They had plenty of joy while raising me. They wanted children, they had them, they raised them, and they already received their reward somehow. So now I am 21, 22, 25 years old, and they educated me. I'm a grown person, and now we can go our separate ways. And not to mention that some of today's ruthless children become demanding. You had me. You brought me into this world. So it is your responsibility to sustain me at a certain lifestyle. It is your responsibility to send me to the college of my choice. Well, don't you think that this kind of thinking is quite shallow, to say the least? Initially, yes, my parents brought me into this world, but only because God wished this as well. So the first person responsible for my existence is God. My parents serve a secondary cause in my existence, and they happen to be God's co-workers. Regardless now, if God allows some freedom of movement for the parents. But if the parents study this very carefully, they will hopefully discover that they shouldn't bring children into the world simply to satisfy the desire of childbearing or to have the perfect family, or since every normal couple gets married and they must have some children, 2, 3, 4 children. All these are shallow and non-substantial reasons. Childbearing shouldn't be for show or for the purpose of having caretakers when the parents are old and disabled, nor to have heirs to the family estate or to the family fortune, or to even carry the family name or the family business tradition. No, my friends, the parents must understand at some point that they are co-workers of God. They bring these children to the world because God wants it this way. There's a verse in the Book of Wisdom of Sirach, in the New Revised Standard Version with a Deuterocanonical. And in the third chapter of that book, God advises the children on how to treat their parents. If time allows, we will read that entire chapter at the end of this half-hour session. But in the second chapter of the same book, there's a very powerful verse for all those who want to be parents, and especially the mother, where the wisdom of God, the personal wisdom of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, not the wisdom with the lowercase w, as an attribute, but God's personal wisdom. God the Word, the one who created everything, the Creator. This wisdom was co-creating with the faithful in the womb. So the wisdom is to be found in the womb of the mother when a new human being is being created. So the wisdom of God is next to the new human being in the womb of the mother. This is extraordinary. So here it becomes more than obvious that the birth of a new human being is of tremendous significance. I would say that this is the most extraordinary phenomenon inside the created visible universe. So now that we see that the first creating cause of a child is God, and the parents are simply co-workers of God, and if the parents come to understand this, then they will create such a climate in the home, which climate would bring the children to honor them. I think that in many situations, when the children do not honor and they rebel against the parents, I think this to be an indirect slap and punishment of God against the parents, because as parents, they did not fully realize their high calling. They ignore their relationship as co-workers of God. And now God allows the children as a disciplinary measure to constantly bring much suffering onto the parents, because as parents, they failed their children spiritually. The parents did not understand why they brought these children into the world. However, the very existence of this commandment, the reason actually of any commandment, is the need to correct a certain state and to serve as a reminder. And this commandment is not exclusive to good parenting. In other words, this commandment does not say, if your parents are good, if you have good parents, then honor them. Not so. You will honor your parents regardless if they were good, bad, or indifferent, regardless of how your parents were thinking when they brought you into this world. Even if the child hears from the mouth of the parents, and this is definitely a crime, I've personally heard this years ago, a parent was saying in front of the child, oh, this last one was a mistake. A mistake? Yes, a mistake, because somehow it slipped through. It escaped our protective methods, and it came into this world. Of course, when this child grows up, he will never honor his parents. But now this commandment comes to pull this child by the ear and tell him, listen, you will not concern yourself and search and try to find out how your parents brought you into this world. The fact is that you are here. The fact is that they brought you into this world. And when you become a parent, you try to stand perfectly as a parent. And St. Gregory Palamas interprets, after God, you will honor your parents. You will honor them and love them. Honor them and love them. And what is this honor? Honor means respect. Love is not the same as respect. Love is something different than respect. I can respect a person without loving them. And I can love a person without having respect for that person. A child can love his parents, but does not show the proper respect that's due to a parent. Again, we would say that many times, not always, many times we as parents are responsible for the respect or for the lack of it on our children's behalf. However, the child needs to honor the parents, to respect the parents, to speak to them politely and respectfully. And the children must think, how can I possibly abuse my parents verbally? How can I mouth off to my mother? How can I use bad language against them? This is totally unacceptable. So the children need to honor the parents, not only in the home, but when they speak about them to other people as well. In other words, we will speak highly of our parents. Why should this only take place from the parents? The parents always try to find ways to praise the good qualities of the children. In the same way, the children should praise the good qualities of the parents to their friends and to their peers. Now you may ask, are all the parents worth of this praise? Well, that's entirely a different matter. You are not here to judge your parents. You can always find something good to say about them if you love them. And if you have nothing good to say about them, then at least close your mouth. So the children must love the parents. And I love does not mean a card and a phone call on Father's Day and on Mother's Day and around Christmas and Easter. I love means I take care. I care for them. I honor does not mean I take care, I provide, but I love means I take care of your needs. If someone does not provide for his parents, he cannot say that he loves them. Now, if your 78-year-old father has a heart condition and you live a couple blocks away from him and you let him cut his own grass, shovel his snow, well, you can say that you love him a great deal, but you've not shown it. You will shovel the snow and cut the grass before he does. That's love in action. But this love and honor that the Holy Father is talking about, is it absolute? Must you always submit to your parents? Of course not. The Holy Father says, now if the love towards the parents or the love of the parents opposes your love for God, it steers you away from God, then depart from your parents immediately. What does this mean? It means your love and obedience to your parents is relative, where your love and obedience to God is absolute. And this happens when, as we mentioned before, when many parents, unfortunately, when they forget that they are co-workers of God, they forget that the children belong to God. They forget that they are merely servants in the overall plan of God. There is no ownership as far as the children is concerned. The children are not the parents' possessions. Yes, the parent can say, my child, but this is relative. In actuality, my child happens to be a child of God. My child is in the absolute ownership of God. God is the absolute true father and the absolute master of the children. The parents are not absolute owners of the children. What did the 12-year-old Jesus say to the Theotokos when they lost him for 3 days? And don't take this in the way that it was said, but take it in a human way, in a human fashion, in a total human dimension, let's say. What did the 12-year-old Jesus say? Why did you worry? Didn't you know that I must spend time in my Father's house? This because the true father of every human being coming into this world is not the one who gave him birth, but the true father is God himself. So if your love that you show your children, the way you love your children is not the type of love that will assist them and guide them to reach God, then your child is permitted to abandon you, to leave you. You, the child, can run away from your God-fighting parents. Leave immediately, St. Gregory Palamas says. So here, someone can clearly see that this commandment does not have absolute dimension, but relative. As long as the parents help the child to get close to God, then he owes to show respect, obedience, and love. And now the Holy Father becomes more austere. Now, if your parents stand between you and God and the true salvific faith, because they may be heterodox, you will not only leave them, but you will hate them. Now, do not panic. Be a little patient, and we will explain all this. Initially, we must repeat again that our love for our parents and our family is relative. This commandment itself is relative, which shows that my parents are simply a vehicle, a method used by God to bring me into this existence. And I came to existence to be part of God's plan. Christ said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his life itself, he cannot be my disciple." St. Gregory refers to the words of Jesus, "Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, where are the parents who panic when they see that their children try to get closer to God and the children become disobedient to their parents? And the parents exclaim, "How about the commandment, honor your father and your mother? Do you see my son? He became a monk. He deserted me. He disobeyed me. And instead of being a doctor, he wants to be a priest." These parents are not in the right. The commandment is relative and not absolute. The commandment is relative, and I said this at least half a dozen of times so far. We mentioned this during our introduction to this course, that there's a hierarchy among the commandments. We started from the first commandment, and we saw that the first four refer to God. From the fifth until the tenth, we refer to our inner relations with other people. So the first four commandments are first for a reason, which means that my ultimate love above all belongs to God and then his people. To the Creator first and then to the creations. If you will, and we said this before, the criterion of my love towards my neighbor is my love towards God and not the other way around. The criterion for every other love is my love for God and love of a spouse, love of children, relatives, and all other things, ideas, positions, love of a country, love of the flag, love of science. All these loves must play second fiddle compared to the love of God. And if you will, unless I begin with the love of God first, then I will not exercise true love in the other areas of my life. So the criterion, the measure of all the other loves, will be my love for God. My love for God will serve to put all my other loves into the proper perspective. But the Lord said, "Whoever loves father or mother above me or more than me is not worthy of me." So my first love belongs to God. And then my parents. If my parents are helpful in my quest to love God, then I will love them. If they oppose me, then I will not obey them. But here Christ said something else, and St. Gregory repeats it. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children and even his own life. And here you might panic. You might ask, you mean Christ wants us to hate? Can the word hate belong in the vocabulary of a Christian? Now please tell me, how are we to understand this hate? The scripture says that God is a jealous God, a God of jealousy. God in the Old Testament says, "If you look at other gods, I will punish you." Now, this is exactly what a husband may say to a wife, at least they used to anyway, when she begins to make eyes with another man. Now, is it ever possible when God says that he's a jealous God, that he has a passion? Never. God is passionless. This is simply an expression that shows exclusivity. God simply uses anthropomorphic imagery to enhance our understanding. God is not jealous in the human sense. God forbid. These are evil human passions. Jealousy especially is a terrible passion. God is passionless. But when he uses these anthropopassionate images, this is to show that he wants us to be exclusively his. He wants to show exclusivity. He wants us to be exclusively his. When Christ talks about hate, he does not refer to the evil human passion, as hate in a sense of a passion, in the way we may hate someone, but he refers to a distancing, to distance yourself, as if you would distance yourself rather from someone who hated you. So, wouldn't I stay away from someone whom I hate? In this sense, in the same way, I will distance myself from my parents, and this does not mean that I will not take care of them. I will not support them financially if need be. No, I will do all of the above. I will still honor them. I will still respect them. And I will still provide for them. But I will honor them from far. I will not let them raise my children. If they're atheists, if they teach them to be of another faith, or if they insist on taking my children to other denominations, if they insist on teaching them things that go against the will of God and against orthodoxy, this is how to understand this scriptural hate. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, we read, I hated them with perfect hate. I will hate the evil suggestions of the demons and the evil people. We will not leave any room in our heart for negotiation. We will use this perfect hate against sin, meaning we will distance and totally separate ourselves from evil thoughts and sin. All these things for the biological parents, fathers, brothers, and friends, and generally relatives. But besides the biological relatives, and the commandment covers all relatives and friends, besides the relatives according to the flesh, we also have our relatives according to the spirit. Our spiritual brothers and sisters, St. Gregory says, those brothers and sisters in the faith who do not put a stumbling block in your salvation, you will also honor them and love them. St. Paul touches on this as well when he says that if anyone does not provide for his own people, he has denied the faith and is worse off than an unbeliever. So if anyone does not look after his own people, what own people again? Not the people of his own home, but the people of his faith, the people of the same faith, the needy people, the needy Christians. If anyone looks the other way, he has denied the faith. And St. James says, if a brother or sister in the faith lacks clothing and daily food, and you do not provide for them, even though you're able, you refuse to supply their bodily needs, then your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And a person like this is worse off than an unbeliever. So we have the love for the spiritual brothers and sisters in the church, ecclesiologically that is, we are all one body. And as body parts of the same body, we must look out for all the parts, just like if a thorn or a splinter enters my one hand, what happens? The other hand's not going to look the other way. The other hand's not going to say, it's not my problem. My five fingers are fine. No, the five fingers of the one hand move in such a way to remove the splinter from the finger of the other hand. So here the faithful are a body. Their body parts are members of the one body of Christ. And the faithful ought to take care of each other. But along with the spiritual brothers, we also have the spiritual fathers. And St. Gregory Palamas says on this, now if you must honor your parents in the flesh, that is to say your biological parents, now how much more must you honor and love your spiritual fathers? These spiritual fathers brought you from your mere existence to the life of spirituality and virtue. They gave you the light of knowledge. They taught you the truth. They gave you rebirth by the labor of regeneration. They instilled inside of you the hope of the resurrection and immortality and the endless kingdom and inheritance. And from unworthy, they made you worthy of the eternal goodness. Now, if Alexander the Great, my friends, before Christ, he used to say, to my father, I owe my existence, but to my teacher, Aristotle, I owe the quality of my life. Simply put, my father gave me life, but my teacher taught me how to live this life well. Now, how much more true this should be for the Christian faithful concerning his spiritual father or fathers. Consequently, you owe all honor and love to your spiritual fathers because when you honor them, this honor passes over to Christ and the Most Holy Spirit from whom you received sonship. And this also refers to the Heavenly Father from whom every fatherly quality is named after, whether earthly or heavenly. Truly, my friends, when you honor your spiritual father, this honor passes over to God. Christ said this in these words, he who receives you, and he did this while speaking to the apostles, he who receives you receives me, and he who rejects you rejects me. So he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And the Holy Father continues, make sure or take care to have a spiritual father all your life to confess to him every sin and every thought so you can receive from him your health and forgiveness. And this because they were given the authority to loosen and bound the souls. And whatever they bound on earth, it is bound in heaven. And whatever is loosened on earth will be loosened in heaven. That's why you need to obey them and not argue with them so you don't end up losing your soul. Now, if the disobedience to the biological parents was punishable by death in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, how can the one who argues and talks back to his spiritual fathers, how can he not push away the Spirit of God, and how can he not lose his soul? When someone says to the spiritual father, you can say whatever you want, but I will do it my way, how can this person keep from destroying his soul? My friends, our parents, biological and spiritual, are the carriers of God's tradition, of God's generations. In the Old Testament, we have an untold number of times statements such as this, this is my God, and I will glorify him, the God of my fathers, or the God of our fathers. And that's why in Deuteronomy 32:7, God does not say, I will tell you all you want to know, but he says, ask your father and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. So the parents are the carriers or the transporters of a tradition. They pass along to us the tradition or the paradosis of God. So we owe love and respect to our parents and forefathers who are the roots of our existence, our civilization, and our country. And all these we get out of the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother so things can go well with you, so you can live a long life on earth.